thank you. We thank you for the many blessings. So many that we couldn't count, Lord. But the fact that you created us. That you put within us a desire to honor you, to reach out to you. We ask you to be with us this evening. Help us to pause and set aside everything that's going on in our lives and just think about your word and enjoy the conversation. We thank and we praise you in Jesus' name. Good evening. Glad to see you all come out and glad the air conditioner is working. Oh, well, it's funny. I'm not acclimatized to the heat yet. I had to spend a little bit of time outside today at work, and I'm like, this is terrible. It's funny. It takes a little while to get used to it. Yeah. We are in Acts 21. But before we go there, I want to give you guys a chance. What's your thoughts about Paul now? I know you've read before, but now that we've been through this study of Acts and we've spent a long time talking about Paul and things that Paul has did, and we've also looked at some of his letters. What's your thoughts? I mean, do you have any general thoughts? I'm not asking you, you know, whether he's a good guy or not, but I mean, what do you think about when you think about Paul? Brave, yes. You know, sometimes you sit and think, he's not the same as me, you know, because how was he willing to just continue to go on and on through those same cycles? Yes, there was some bravery, there was some courage. Other people might say stupid, right? Where you cross that line, you know? But yes, he was brave. What else? Yes, he was. That was his personality. It's interesting, though, like you said, he was committed before, and even sometimes he almost seems on the edge of boasting about, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, you know, a Pharisee. So that was already his personality. But it kind of, that's true about us too, right? When we become Christians, it's not like God pulls out your personality and throws another one in there. Your personality's still there. You know, God tweaks and, you know, and you, as you study and you, as you allow him to adjust you, and, you know, things change, but ultimately your personality is still there. Hopefully there's the positives are accentuated, right? Anybody else? Any other thoughts? This study, to me, I feel like I have gotten to know Paul more so than I had in the past in our study, thinking and pondering about what he does. Yeah, I've heard that too. Yeah, there's some terminology in there that sort of implies that he was a little stature. Yeah. They're like a badger. Yeah. 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 It's important for us, though, to remember that he was a human being, you know, and that he was a Christian. God reached out to him, and he got a hold of God. Everyone looked at it. He responded to God, but we shouldn't put him up, and I don't think Paul would want that either, for us to in any way, shape, or form look and think that he was divine. Although I've said before, and I probably said it in this church, sometimes I wish he spoke about some mistakes he made or something, you know, because everything seems to be so positive, and especially his courage, his bravery, and the way he just charges right in. And, but we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight, about his charging in. But clearly we can say that there's much to be gained by reading about his life, not only in Acts, but then going and, you know, like we've been doing, looking at the letters and comparing them to how he responds to problems and how he attempts to resolve issues in the individual churches. We got to learn, you know, and he's wrote so much of the New Testament, so we know him in many ways more than some of the other disciples, obviously. But I can say this, next slide. I can say this, Paul lived out this scripture. Wouldn't you say that? His view that he gave to the Philippian church was, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know? He was that idea, that hard charging. I'm going to do what I believe is honoring Jesus, and if I die, ultimately it's a win. And I think his life personified that. And you could see why maybe that would help give him courage to go into these places, because he really realized, you know, ultimately, I'm going to win if that is the result. So chapter 21, 1 of Acts. And one thing we can say, too, about Paul is he didn't allow moss to grow on him. I read one commentator suggested, you know, did some measuring, I don't know, that he traveled some 10,000 miles or something. And again, that's just sort of a guess based on the areas that we read about. And, of course, some of that was on ship. But just imagine, it's around 3,000 miles across the USA. So it's like he crossed the USA three times, and much of that was on feet. Yeah. He did a lot of traveling. Acts chapter 21 now, verse 1. And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the bench, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and we returned home. So do you remember where Paul's on his way to? It started at the end of the last chapter. Where was he headed? He had one city in mind that he was going to. No. Eventually, yes, but that's later. His pathway to Jerusalem will lead him to Rome. Oh, I just answered the question. Jerusalem, yeah. He's heading to Jerusalem. Now, he has these cities that he stopped off at, but if you read back the end of the chapter, he's committed. He's had conversations with fellow Christians, and he's going to have more of them in this chapter, but he's committed to go to Jerusalem. I'm sorry? Yeah, and prison, right. Ultimately. So what do you think of Luke's statement where he says, through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem? Man, is that in there, bro? I'm confused. Just a second. I don't know if I'm ahead of myself. That is in verse 4. Read verse 4 to us. Yes. So he's committed to go to Jerusalem, and then in verse 4 of 21, there he has fellow individuals who are saying, they said through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. And you notice the Spirit is capitalized. Now, the original text didn't have capitalization, so the translators decided that's capitalized. So why would they capitalize that? Yes, so speaking of the Holy Spirit. So when you see that, you know, because you could use the term Spirit in more of a general sense, right? But this is talking about The translators are saying, this is the Holy Spirit. And I think so, too. That's what they're saying. So through the Holy Spirit, his fellow Christians are telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. What do you think of that? Paul's committed to go, and he has fellow Christians who sense the Spirit. Again, that's the way Luke records it. Through the Spirit, they were telling him not to go to Jerusalem. And yet Paul is committed. Let me read Acts 20, back in 20 for a second, about his process going to Jerusalem. Acts 20, I think I got it on the slide. Next slide. Acts 20, verses 22 and 23. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem. This is the previous chapter. I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit. So what do you think that means? I'm compelled by the Spirit. Not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. So Paul seems to say, I'm constrained, I'm compelled, I'm led of God to do this, but then he says the Holy Spirit keeps testifying, imprisonment and affliction awaits me. And then we get here that fellow Christians that he's ministering with say, and this is Luke's words, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go into Jerusalem. What's going on here? Doesn't that seem like two different things? Paul's saying one thing. The Spirit's leading here. His fellow Christians are saying, through the Spirit, we think, no, Paul. Do you see that? Do you see what I'm saying? There's two different views coming here. And we would say at this point, Paul was filled with the Spirit. We know that. But we can't track back who these people are Luke are speaking about. But if Luke says through the Spirit, doesn't that imply they're also Christians led of the Spirit? So what do you do with that? Yes. Okay. So you think I misinterpreted that word? Yeah, I see what you mean. I'm wondering if my bound, held, constrained, jailed. Okay, let's go with that. Bound, constrained, held back. In what? So you can say, in what way is he held? Is he held to not go, or is he held that he must go? You almost get the, and I'm agreeing with you that I think that, yeah, constrained is meaning this, that he's held in some way, you know, or could be held back. But it still is kind of adding to what I'm asking. What's going on here? Paul is convinced this is where I'm going. And doesn't it seem like, and we're not done, there's more to go and further in this chapter. He feels compelled that he must do this, and yet doesn't there seem to be clearly, based on what others are saying, there's a question. Well, let me say this. Regardless of Paul's view, these Christians, I think, based on 21 verse 4, through the Spirit, they're telling Paul not to go. If I'm telling you something through the Spirit, I'm sensing the Holy Spirit is telling me, then I'm saying, I believe God has told me, Joe, don't go do that. Right? Would you agree that at least? So what do we do with that? I mean, we know what Paul does. We read on. He continues on his pathway. Luke and Luke makes no attempt on resolving this. Now keep in mind, when we read the Bible, everything that a person does isn't always quantified in the Bible, isn't always clarified whether it was right or wrong. Even if it's, you know, there are people, well, let me say this. You know there are some people in the Bible who we would say were very highly held as faithful followers of God, followers of Jesus, who sometimes did things they shouldn't do, right? Peter denying Christ. You know, Abraham lying about his wife. You know, we have plenty of examples. And I want to say, I think we need to be careful. The Bible doesn't always say this was happened and it shouldn't happen, or God was against it, right? And this is one of those cases. To me, Luke is just telling us what happened. Luke is not clarifying to us something that, to me, seems to say there's two different statements here going on. A battle, in a sense, between a group of Christians. And again, we're not done. This is something similar going on. The Bible's clear about a lot of things, right? There are things that we could probably list off if I had a blackboard up here. These are things we shouldn't do, and I just asked you. We could come up with a lot of them, right? Don't do this, don't do this. And these are things we should do. Same thing, we can come up with a lot of things. So when it comes to us following God, there are some things that are simple. But when it comes to following the leading of the Holy Spirit on things that are not clearly described in the Scripture, it's not easy. It's not easy making decisions on what is right. There are times, I think, and next slide. This here has always struck me, I should say at one point in my life studying, it's really struck me years ago. Moses is talking to God. God is sending him on. Moses, first of all, he wants his brother to take care of it. You know, he wants anybody else. God sends somebody else. And when finally he kind of settles in, okay, then he wants some kind of proof, some kind of verification. So Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, God says, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you. A sign, something that's black and white, something that you can look at and you can confidently say, this is your sign. Stop, go, whatever. This shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve the God on this mountain. You shall serve God on this mountain. So what was Moses' sign that he could be confident that he's doing what God told him to do from that scripture? I know there's a lot more to what's going on, but just from that scripture, what's he say the sign is? Yeah, so I read that to say, Moses, listen, Moses, go do as I'm telling you to go do, and you won't really sense a confidence in it until you did it. When you come back and you're worshiping in here, then you'll see that I was in this, you and you're doing the right thing. You know, I read that to say that God just said, you want a sense of confidence, Moses. You're going to get that when you do what it is that you're hearing me say. And I think that's true of us when we're seeking God's will in our lives. There are times when we have to, again, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Just speaking about listening to God, responding to God, be willing to do what God says. But there's still some mystery in it. And as we sense what God is asking us to do, that in the midst of it, somewhere is where we find our sign, our confidence. You know, there's a faith level to it, right? We walk by faith, not by sight. And that's what I say, there's a challenge here. And I'm going to tell you, I don't know. Was Paul right or was his fellow Christians right? But I do believe, it seems obvious to me, there was tension there. There was two different views here. Paul's committed, this is what I'm going to do. And what Teresa said is true. Maybe back in the previous chapter, he's saying, the Holy Spirit's holding me back, but I'm going to do it anyway. And his fellow Christians. And it's going to come up again. It could be. But you can you at least agree though, that Paul's intended on going. And his fellow Christians are saying, Paul, we have the Spirit, and we don't think we should get it. That's what I'm saying. But it'll repeat itself. We're going to hear some other groups telling him the same thing. That's why, and I've shared this with you before, that's why I think as a leader of the church and as a husband to my wife, I don't say God told me. I believe God works with us together. Now, if you're a single person living out in the middle of the highway or middle of the country, you know, that's one thing. But if you're part of a family, you're part of a church, I believe God works through us together, right? There's a process. At minimum, you got to work with your leaders. Other leaders have discussions. It's easy for us to get, and I'm not saying Paul was wrong. Don't misunderstand me. I don't know. But I can say, if you decide you are the arbitrator of God, and everyone else has just got to, God told me this. Everyone else got to fall in line. Can you see how that can create problems? You know, as a pastor, I've often approached the church with, I sense God has wanted me to do this. This is what I sense. So then I have conversations. And I kind of push it over to God. I mean, I do. I sense the freedom in that. I push it over to God and say, okay, God, I'm going to have conversations with them, and this is your will, that I'm looking to you to help convince them to do what, you know, to help me to convince them that that's what you want me to do. I just think, and again, this is going to be repeated. There are going to be some others who question Paul's actions as well. So, bottom line, to me, a leader of a church or a ministry or whatever, working with a group of people, you need to work with, because we all have the Holy Spirit. I may be gifted differently than you are, but am I any closer to God than you are? Yeah. Do you have to go through me to get to the cross? Thankfully, no. Nor do we have to go through Paul. Yeah. We all individually go through Christ. But we're here as a church, and we need to work together on searching out and serving God. But that may mean something that you feel compelled needs to be done, that it can't be done at that time because no one else is joining you. Right? Again, it depends on what you're doing. It's easy to go, like Paul, it was easy for Paul to just do what he wanted because he was, he had some other followers. But basically, I can imagine with Paul, it's either get behind me or get lost, right? Yeah. I'm headed this way. You coming or not? Yeah. There weren't no discussions with Paul. But we're not on an individual trip here. We're here together. We're going through it. And I'm just saying, I see challenges here happening in Acts. Okay, let's pick back up with Paul. Heading to Jerusalem. Next slide. Verse 7. When we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Next slide. So here's one of those famous pictures I put up. They're often small and hard to see. But you see the two red circles? So Paul now is back on land. And that upper, your picture, the upper left-hand circle, that's Caesarea. And the lower right-hand circle, where Paul wants to get to, is Jerusalem. So he's back on land, about 75 miles northwest of Jerusalem, to Caesarea. So Paul here tells us that they are at Philip's house. And then he calls him what? I'm sorry? Evangelist? Well, what else? What else does he say of him? Yes, one of the seven. So what's he talking about? One of the seven. That was earlier in Acts. We generally call these seven people something, a title. And we have two of them sitting in this church. Of that title, yes. And again, back in Acts, and remember, it was the Greek widows. There was a concern they weren't being taken care of, so they picked seven people out of the church to help take care of these widows, or to make sure that the food was being handed out properly, not just taking care of the Greeks, but to help. So Philip's one of those, and Philip is one of those individuals I think is very unique, because most of as God used individuals to bring about miracles and cast out demons. Who did that generally? It was the original apostles plus Paul. Right? That's generally, but there are a couple of cases, and Philip being one of them. So Philip is a guy that we don't know much about. He was definitely not any of the original apostles, but God utilized him in a powerful way. Through him, healed people and cast out demons. And he also spoke to the eunuch. You remember? The Ethiopian eunuch, right? He was the one who spoke to the Ethiopian eunuch. And he also went to somewhere in north of Judea and spoke to people that the Israelites quite often avoided. Remember the area that they often avoided? Samaria, right? So Philip was an evangelist that went to Samaria. If you go back and read that, you remember we talked about that. It was an eye-opening thing to him because, again, the early disciples are still wrestling with, wait a minute, Samaria? Samaritans can get saved, and that, wait a minute, Gentiles can get saved. So he was one of the first evangelists who went to Samaria. But however, there was one even earlier than that in the Gospels. You guys know who it is? Someone who was even earlier than that, and I'll give you a hint, is John chapter 4. And there's a story. There's no name. I'm trying to think of a way to help you. There's a well involved. Huh? No, I'm not talking about Jesus. Yes, the Samaritan woman. The woman at the well. The woman at the well, at least as far as what the Bible's recorded to us, she's the first evangelist, not including Jesus, that went to Samaria. She goes, next slide, to John chapter 4, verse 28. So the woman, I wish we had her name. Wouldn't it be nice? But it was a woman at the well that Jesus went to and had that long conversation about he's the living water and you can get the receive. And ultimately she tells him, he tells her that he's the Messiah. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Next. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So the original evangelist, at least as far as the Gospels are concerned, what the Bible tells us, to Samaria was a lady. This lady from the, a woman from the well, a Samaritan woman who went. And so you can see, can you envision that Philip is, Philip is following through with something that she started. She went and she preached the message and people, but they also came back and they spoke to Christ as well. But the message began to spread out. And then when Philip goes and preaches there, he's continuing what was already happened, that this woman evangelist, successful woman evangelist, drew people to Christ. So speaking of leading women, Philip had four daughters who were ministry leaders. Next slide, verse 9. Philip had four unmarried daughters who prophesied while we're staying for many days. And a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And we'll catch up with Agabus in a minute when we get to the next slide. But not yet. Back up. But I want to pause for a minute. These four unmarried daughters, they were prophesying. A prophet, now we often think of a prophet as someone, let me back up. I often, at least initially, always kind of thought of a prophet as someone who speaks of future events. Now, and that can be true. But ultimately, the basis behind prophet is someone who speaks for God. Now, they could be speaking for God and be speaking about the future. But many times, you think about the Old Testament, yes, there were examples of future speaking. But quite often, they were speaking about the here and now. This is what you need to do. This is what you're not doing right. It's the basis behind it is someone who is speaking for God. Now, could these ladies have been speaking about future? We could, because we're not told what they were prophesying. But I think ultimately, again, from the basis of the word, they were speaking for God. In other words, these were four ladies who God chose to gift with speaking for God. In Luke 2, verse 36, Anna the prophetess, again, was at the temple when Jesus was brought there as a baby. And we talked about, next slide. Paul in his letter to the Corinthians speaks of women who are prophets. Again, women who are gifted to speak for God. But every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. Now that lower section, that's a whole other conversation. But clearly, Paul is stating that there are women who pray and prophesy. It's clear, through what we see in the Acts as well as the Gospel, women as well as men were gifted to speak for God at different times. obviously, on some level, we're all gifted to speak for God, right? Every one of us here, as we respond to the Holy Spirit of God, we are gifted to speak for God, but some are gifted in different ways, right? I don't think all of you necessarily feel like you're called to be a pastor. That's a different gift of the Holy Spirit, just as in my view, basically, pastoring is a prophet role. Baptist churches don't necessarily use that terminology of being a prophet. But, if God has gifted me to speak for him, then in that same sense, in general, you know, I see myself as fulfilling that role as prophet. Again, not about sharing future events that are unknown, but about speaking for God. So again, on some level, we're all gifted to it, to those we know, to our community, to our friends. But there are some are especially gifted. And Paul here, Luke and Acts mentions those four ladies. Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians. And, of course, we see, the evangelist in Samaria. The lady's going to do that. And we mentioned in Acts, Priscilla and Aquila. And I noted that Priscilla is the woman who's mentioned first. Priscilla and Aquila were ministering in Corinth as well as Ephesus as co-ministers. And Paul says this in Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Ultimately, Jesus, in all his teachings, never limited what women and men could do. And Paul, in many of his writings, as well as what we see in Acts, speaks of women speaking for God as and having that role as a prophet. Back to our study in verse 21 now. Let me back up. Any thoughts on that? Any thoughts at all? Yeah, isn't yeah, that's true, Joe. Why is that? Well, now you say that, and I would say in this area, my experience, right? And I've been in, grew up in Baptist churches all my life. In this area, we're still a long way. We're still a long ways from that compared to. But there are other areas of the country. I had an interesting experience with American Baptist USA, where they had a I forget what they call it now, an annual event where they meet and people from all over the country come. And I met some ladies there who are pastoring and other. One lady was in Florida. What I'm saying is, in certain areas of the country, that's not. They're there and they've been there. But yeah, we still, I feel like there's a ways from getting there to where we're accepting and willing to sit and listen. I've been in churches where, you don't want a woman to even read the Bible necessarily in front of men, right? We want to put limitations. We're okay with them teaching Sunday school, right? I find that interesting. They can teach them when, in their very formative years, about the Word of God. But don't talk to them as adults. I don't know. Doesn't that seem strange? Yeah. All I'm saying is, clearly, we see God utilizing. And I praise God for that. Because I'm telling you, I can look back and many of the stable, spiritual mentors to me growing up were women. I grew up in a church where if anyone was going to be testifying, it was going to be the women. They stood up and talked about Jesus on a regular basis. Now, they didn't preach from the pulpit, but they stood up and talked about it. Yeah? I remember this one lady, Ureta, was her, Ureta Martin. She's passed away now. I remember sweet lady. Every time someone said testimony, she said she would stand up. I mean, every time, because she said, I told the Lord when I get the opportunity, I'm going to testify. So every time somebody said it, she stood up and she said she'd say something. She'd say, and I praise God for all the strong women in my life. Any other thoughts? Back to verse 21 now, and speaking of Agabus, the prophet. So now we're going to get, this challenge between should he go to Jerusalem, not go to Jerusalem? Acts 20 and verse 11. In coming to us, he took Paul's belt. So he took his belt off of Paul, bound his own feet and hands, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. So again, fellow Christians are saying, Paul, we're not so sure this is a good idea, that this is the right. And I like the we. When he says we, what does that tell us about who's there? We've talked about that before. We get this change of is it right to say that's third person? Thank you. Third person language. So Luke's there, right? The writer of Acts. We, including me, the writer at that time. So Agabus, who is a prophet of God, tying him and telling this is what's going to happen to you. Now, on the one hand, you say, well, that's just, he's letting him know how hard it's going to be. And I realize that. I understand that. But it sure seems like these fellow Christians again, these other ones at the end of verse 12 there, are saying, we're not too sure this is the right idea, Paul. Next slide. Verse 13. Then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And since he would not be persuaded, he gave up on Paul. Paul's a hard guy. He can't convince him. He could not be persuaded. We ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. Next slide. After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. And some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. So again, I'm not here telling you Paul did wrong at all. I don't know. But I can say, there's some tension here between fellow Christians who sense, Paul, I don't think this is the right thing. And yet Paul is convinced, from his perspective, this is what he's going to do. And I like how those individuals responded. You know, if you sense that somebody, say Lim's wanting to do something, that's not obviously wrong, right? I mean, obviously, something that's an outright sin, you don't have to pray or figure that out or discern it. But if Lim's wanting to do something, and I think Lim, I don't know Lim, I don't think that's right for you. I like the way they responded. They had the conversation, but then he says, we will pray for you, Lord's will. Let the Lord's will be done. You know? So they realized there was a disagreement here, but ultimately they I think with Paul, you had to kind of let it go. I would have hated to raise Paul as a parent, Eventually, you're like, okay, Paul's going to do what he's going to do. I don't mean he's a bad guy, but he was a committed guy. So again, the second group of fellow Christians share the concern and pray God's will be done. So he arrives at his destination and immediately goes to the church leaders in Jerusalem. Now, we got to remember here, sometimes you can get confused, or at least... Paul is about to have a conversation with Christian Jews. Now, later on in the chapter, it's Jews who don't accept Christ. But currently, this is a conversation with Christian Jews. Verse 17. So James is one of them. Remember, James was really seen as one of the leaders of the Jerusalem Christian church. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. And on the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles. He's excited. He's given a missionary update. All the things that have been done with the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. So the leaders respond in praising God and what had happened with Paul and the Gentiles. And then they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews. Of those who have believed, they are all zealous for the law. And they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews for among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. It has been heard among the Jews. So what are the Jews hearing? And again, Christian Jews who have accepted Christ. These Christian Jews are hearing something. What have they been hearing? top of the screen there. Yeah. And they hear that Paul is saying, we forsake Moses. Forsake Moses, telling people to not circumcise their children. What do you think about this? First of all, do you think there's any truth to it? I mean, Joe, I think, on the one hand, you say there's a new covenant, right? But you're shaking no. Now, why are you shaking your head no? And I think I know where you're going with that. Yeah, and they're not forsaking Moses. You know, and there's scripture, I'm not going to get to it, but there's scripture where clearly Jesus and the John's gospel is so strong about that, that you either have the Father, or if you have the Father, you have me. The Father sent me. You don't believe me, and then Jesus goes on to say, then you don't believe Moses either, because Moses wrote of me. Right? Jesus did not come to replace, but he came to fulfill the old covenant. So in a sense, it's replaced, but it's a continuation. It is a new movement of God, but it's not like this movement, all of a sudden they split into two. It was intended. And we have so many Jews who accepted Christ. But however, here's the challenge, and we've talked about this in Acts so many times. This tension between what the Jews should do and what the Gentiles should do. Remember, at one point, James, early on said, "Here's what we decided: here, you Jews, or excuse me, Gentiles, you do this, and we'll do that." Right? And supposedly, you think, well, things have been resolved. Well, you see, it's not resolved because they feel like Paul is going around and teaching. Now, folks, notice here: he says teaching the Jews who are among the Gentiles. That he's claiming that Paul, and now, first of all, I'm going to say, I don't believe Paul's saying that. I don't believe Paul is saying, don't go to the temple, you know, don't take part in that. We've talked about that before. I think the disciples, clearly they were going to the temple. You know, there's scripture concerning that. You know? I don't think Paul is saying that absolutely, well, clearly he's not saying forsake Moses. That goes against everything he said. When you read his letters, it's a continuation. You're not ignoring Moses. Again, Jesus is a fulfillment of Moses. And about the circumcising children, what you go to Galatians, and Galatians is a wonderful letter that really talks about this battle between law and grace. And Paul is so adamant. He's so adamant to the point that he says, listen, if you're still obeying the law, no, these are my words, the mindset of receiving salvation, you're lost. It's about grace in Christ. You know, we talked about this. You can go out and do anything. If your heart's right, if you're truly honoring God, and it's nothing against Scripture, then you and I can serve God differently, right? You know, there's a lot of things that we can do different, and both can be honored to God. But if you're attempting to do something to receive salvation outside of Christ, then Paul's view is, I would encourage you, if you don't believe me, go read Galatians. Paul's so strong about it. Paul's view is, then you're a lost individual. So here we say, there's this challenge. James is among, who's James among? What kind of Christians is he around? Lots of Jews. Lots of Jewish Christians. Paul, of course, Paul is intermingling, right? Because he goes somewhere and he spends time with the Jews first, and then eventually he gets booted out or whatever, and he goes to the Gentiles. So Paul is spending a lot of time with Gentiles, but he's also spending time with Jews. Whereas John's focus is with the Jews. So he's on a, we're running out of time, but He's in there. The church leadership in Jerusalem is wrestling with this issue that there are people, and we use the term Judaizers. Again, it's not in the Bible, but you hear it often, who are attempting to say everybody must follow the Old Testament law and accept Jesus, right? And in a sense, to me, what happens next, and you'll have to go and read it for yourself, and you see what you think. But to me, what happens next is an attempt to try to appease this group of Jewish Christians to satisfy their concerns about this concept of what they should do with the law. I think that they're in that middle way. I'd almost say, if you study all of Paul's letters, you think later on Paul might have regretted this action. And because they go on and they basically ask Paul to do something concerning a vow with the temple and in a way to appease the Jewish Christians at the time. You think it's going to resolve it, but it doesn't. They're still an upset condition. So what I'm saying here is, as I look at this and as I understand Paul's writings, now keep in mind, I think, and now that I say this, I can't say one, but I believe all of his letters are written after this missionary, all these missionary trips. I think I can say that pretty confidently, although, you know, all of those letters are written back to people he had ministered to, right? So the Paul that we read about in the letters is a Paul who has grown and matured a little bit in his understanding in Scripture. You know? Whereas at this point, I think he's trying to satisfy both sides. Okay, the Jews are concerned about you telling everyone to not circumcise. I don't think Paul ever did that. Now, he would have told the Gentiles not to, but I don't get a sense that Paul would have told a Jew not to. There wasn't anything wrong with him doing it unless they perceived that as how they gained salvation, right? That would be just like you and I claiming we come in here and sit in the church on Sunday morning and that's how we get salvation. It's not. It's faith in Jesus. Coming to church is a good thing, right? It's healthy. It's how we, you know, we need to do that. But that is we do that as a result of our relationship with Christ. It gives us a desire to go ahead and do that. I want to try to, there's a lot in this chapter, a lot of good stuff. Now, it's challenging. Basically, this chapter leads into, and eventually the rest of the Acts is all about Paul, the challenges that happened in Jerusalem, and then eventually being arrested. Once again, he wrestles with a riot takes place. In this case, the riot is because of the Jews. The Jews are upset. They claim that Paul did something in the temple, but I don't think Paul did, but there was an accusation. And then the Romans come in and protect him because of the riots taking place. And then from that point, and then Lynn, back to what you were saying, at that point, as they pull Paul out, they don't necessarily arrest him, but they pull him aside and trying to figure out what to do. And eventually Paul ends up being kept. And in a sense, it is eventually being, he's, however you want to look, I want to say arrested, but really in the beginning, he was taken as protection. Oh, he ends up claiming, what is it? Word to Caesar? Appeal to Caesar. You've read Acts. Eventually he says, I appeal to Caesar in the process. And then he does end up getting to Rome. And he gets to Rome in chains. And the challenging thing is Acts finishes with Paul still being arrested in Rome. So we don't get the end of the story. And you get the sense that Luke is either he just ran out of time in his writing, or Luke's view is it just continues, right? The message that Paul's getting out, the message that we're getting out, is still going on. I'm just trying to think, is there anything else I might want to... But I had some art notes here, and you know, you can go back. You can go back and look at Romans, look at Ephesians, look at Corinthians, look at the Galatians. You know, Paul is so strong about this. Salvation is... Let's look at the Ephesians 2, 8, 9. I'm not sure what. Next one. There it is. Yeah, I'm sure you guys are part of it. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Whether you're a Jew who got circumcised, which is an interesting thing. Women never got circumcised, right? Obviously. Yeah, what? Yes, I'm not saying it was wrong, but I find it interesting. But there is no works that Paul, in this letter, Paul's so convinced, there is no works that brings about your salvation. And those Jews at that time, the Christian Jews, were wrestling, trying to claw Paul back into holding to this concept that you do everything to pursue the Old Testament law, and then you tack Jesus on top. As if you have, the law is the ice cream and the bananas, and Jesus is the cherry on top, you know. And Paul is kind of like pushing everything else aside and putting the cherry out there and say, this is what it's about. You have faith in Jesus. And it is your faith in Jesus that guides you to do, to honor God and what's right. And again, that's different for you and I. Now, there are things in here that are black and white, but there are many other things that we choose to do in ministry that aren't black and white. Right? What kind of songs we sing, the type of service, what color the carpet. I know those are goofy things, but there's a lot of things that are even deeper that we disagree about. What's important is we honor Jesus Christ in what we're doing. Anybody else have any? I had more I wanted to say, but there's a lot of good stuff in there. I'm going to miss this. I said it to Ella. few times, and I probably said it to you all too, that this is, and sincerely, this is the most enjoyable class I've had ever in my ministry. And I say that because I feel like there's give and take. Right? I learned some things from you all, and you all, I hope, have learned some things from me, and I've enjoyed this. I've enjoyed this. Phone is available, texting, whatever, communicate with me if you have a concern or question. As I mentioned Sunday, I care about you all and be praying for you, you as you continue forward. Anybody else have anything concerning Acts? I don't know if you guys are going to continue on with the study. I encourage you to go and read it. Really, I almost feel like there's not a whole, the rest of it is really about Paul being arrested and his life as he's heading to, like Lynn said, eventually to Rome, and honoring Christ. Isn't it wonderful to think about, again, Paul's courage, that being jailed does not change his actions? You know, he's still ministering and preaching Christ when he's so jailed. Definitely. As I said, he was not a perfect man, but he's definitely somebody that we can study and learn from and say, I think my life should reflect the desire to live as he did, even though we're not all called, thankfully, to jump in the boat and cross the ocean and individually do so much that he did. God used him in a mighty way, but again, we've got things to learn from him, but we're not all called to do that very thing. You could be honoring God in exactly the way God intended you to honor him and never leave your house. You know what I mean. Never leave your community. You just attempt to love others and love God. You can be honoring him, and just God can be just as pleased with you as he was with Paul. For different people, different times. No one else has anything, then I'll close this off and we'll go to prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this word. Lord, we ask you to help each of us to know that this is not the end of anything. It's just another day, another moment, another time for us to study. Lord, we hope that each of us, as we leave this place, would still have a desire to learn and have a desire to take those things that we do learn, apply them to our lives, and look for opportunities to share them with others. We thank you and praise you.